folks. Nice to see you this morning. Just a bit of introduction for those of you who don't know me. My name is Duncan McPherson. I'm a Church of Scotland minister. I trained with Alan, which is why we know the church and have spent time with the church over the years. And it's kind of Alan's fault that I ended up as a chaplain in the armed forces, because I did summer mission with Alan years and years and years ago when we were first training in ministry, and he gave me a card after the first summer mission that we did together, and it said in the card, "May you be a true soldier for Christ." And obviously I took that literally, and that's why I've ended up in the armed forces. But I've been a military chaplain for about 15, 16 years now. Having served in ministry for about 10 years before that. So that's kind of a little bit of the background. My wife Jill is around, and Rachel, Anna and Sam are usually about creating mayhem somewhere in the church. So it's been a delight for the last year or so to be part of the fellowship here on a weekly basis, Sunday by Sunday, because normally we're in deepest, darkest England somewhere in an army camp running things down there. So it's been lovely to reconnect with you all and get to know you all and to spend time with you. Alan asked if I would preach this morning, and he gave me a topic, so it's his fault, not mine. So I'm just quickly blaming Alan for everything at the moment, because he's not here, it always works. He asked me to talk about gathered saints and scattered servants. I don't know if the first slide could pop up. That would be great. But what is it like to be salt and light in the workplace? I suppose he thought I might start it off. He said it was a mini-series. He didn't tell me how long the mini-series was. This might be it. I don't know. Next week, so we'll see what happens. But the idea is to talk about it. And in some ways, I have to say, I'm a bit of a cheat when it comes to this. Because when I go to work, I wear a uniform. And my uniform either has a dog collar as part of it, so that people know that I'm a minister. Or if I'm slightly more casual in my other work clothes, I've got crosses on my collars and the word padre on my top at all times. So people kind of know who I am, and they're expecting something Christian from me. So in that way, it's a bit of a cheat. But I thought we'd start just with a word of scripture. This is kind of running through what I want to say today, but actually I want to take you to another passage of scripture in just a wee minute, so I'm sorry I didn't put this one up on the screen for you. But this comes from Matthew chapter 15, and verses 13 through to 16. Salt and light, very obvious considering what I'm talking about. Jesus says these words to us: "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that you may see your they may see your good words and good deeds, and glorify your Father in heaven." Amen. So if we move on to the next slide. I think the first thing that I've thought of in talking about this is, how do we become high infectious and high potency Christians? Because that's really what it's all about. If we're going to witness in our lives, then that's what we need to be. And I apologise if anyone has recently sat a maths exam for the fact that I put a maths formula up on the screen. Hopefully you can cope with it. But this is something I picked up years and years and years ago. And I was very fortunate when we were living in Bermuda, we got to go to The Cove, which is the Billy Graham Centre in the States. And we got to hear Bill Hybels speaking for 3 days. Bill Hybels, for those of you who may not have heard of him before, runs the Willow Creek Community Church in the States. He inherited a church of 60 people all over the age of 65. Within 10 years, it was a church of 15,000 people meeting regularly. And has gone on to become one of the biggest mega churches in the States. So it's just a huge operation. Their main church auditorium, when we got to visit a few years later, could seat 5,000, and they had to have 4 services a Sunday to get everybody in. So quite an amazing thing. God has done an amazing work. And he came up with this formula, which I think is very worthwhile. HP, I've given you that one already, high potency, plus close proximity, plus clear communication equals maximum impact. High potency plus close proximity plus clear communication he quotes Maximum Impact. And I think that's what I have strived to do in my military career and in the church. But I think it's also a really good place to start. If we are wanting to know what soul and light actually looks like and means in our lives and in where we are, that's a pretty good starting place. That we want to be such high-potency Christians that we cannot help but be infectious wherever we happen to be. God wants us to talk to others about this wonderful relationship that we have with him. And right off the bat, if you're not into that relationship, or if you're not aware of how good that relationship can be, then please think about that this morning, and please consider giving yourself totally to God. Because it will bless you beyond your wildest imaginings. And be your salvation. And so high potency is really important. But what does all that mean? We're going to talk about it a little bit, and I've chosen, there were a number of different readings I could have chosen, and they will appear on the screen later, but the one I want to kind of start with and focus on and reflect on is the faith of the centurion from Luke chapter 7. Those Bible verses that you saw at the top of the screen there will appear on all the slides, just for something for you to think about. But let's hear from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10, the faith of the centurion. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves you to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, my soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. The reason why I chose that one in particular, well, first of all, it's the soldier at the heart of the story, and therefore something I wanted to think about this morning. But I think what was really interesting was the reaction of the Jewish people when they heard that the centurion's servant was ill and they knew that Jesus was about. Here was a man who was the equivalent in our modern army of a company commander. So he'd be looking after about 100 people and in charge of 100 people. He was in Capernaum, which was a small village in the Sea of Galilee. And so he obviously wasn't great shakes in the British army. Probably was a kind of the equivalent of a Passover major in the British Army. He was in a little post where they weren't expecting much trouble and all would be fine. There were soldiers in that part of Israel because Galilee tended to be a bit of a hot spot. The zealots tended to be up from about Galilee. In fact, that's where some of the wars were later on in about AD 70 when the Jewish people revolted. It started in the Sea of Galilee. So you would imagine that this Curtis centurion, who could have been a bit of an occupier, keeping the people down, keeping the people under his thumb, just being suspicious of the locals, making sure that they were kept in line and he did what they were told. And yet he was able to rise above that and to connect with the people of the community to the extent that when his servant became ill, rather than the people all laughing behind their hands and saying, "Well, finally we get a bit of our own back in the Romans," they came to Jesus to ask him to heal the centurion's servant. He'd taken the time and the trouble to invest in the community he was part of, even though he was completely separate from it, and yet every excuse not to be part of it, that he invested himself in the community and said, "I want to be part of you, I want to get to know you, I want to spend time with you," even to the extent, although it wasn't his religion, he recognized there was a problem in the village. They didn't have a synagogue. And so we built one. And to this day, if you go to Capernaum in Israel, you can walk in that synagogue because some of it still remains. You can walk on the same cobbles, the same floor that Jesus would have walked on. That is the level of engagement that this man had with the community he had been placed in. That's close proximity. That's how we engage with people. There's a lovely story that I heard a few years ago about a man who was walking past a church one day, and he heard singing, and he thought, well, that's pretty good, so he went to investigate, and he walked in, and he sat at the back feeling a bit awkward, a bit out of place, because he didn't know the place, and he wasn't really sure what was going on, because there were people dressed up and standing up and singing, and there was a bloke down the front in what looked like a kind of black dress, and there was a choir all wearing robes, and he thought, this is a bit strange, but he stayed. Something about what he was seeing engaged with him, so he stayed. And as he sat and listened, something about the message when it came to the sermon connected with him, and he thought, I could do a bit of that in my life. So he came back the next Sunday. And slowly, as he began to understand the gospel message, he came to faith. And he started coming along to Bible study, rather than going down to the pub with his mates. And people began to notice that he was about Sunday by Sunday. They could see that he gradually changed. He wasn't quite so scruffy. He started coming to church looking a bit smarter, a bit more engaged with the process. He obviously began to build his biblical knowledge, and people began to ask him questions, and he could answer them. And he prayed with people, became part of the worship team and the ministry team. And eventually the folks there asked him to become part of the leadership of the church, an elder. Until eventually he became a pillar of the church. The problem with pillars is they hold things up and they obscure the view. Because he was no longer around in the community with his mates, where he could really make a difference. He was now in the church, in the heart of things there. So the first question I have to ask is, how do we get that close proximity right? We started with the first slide that said, we're talking about gathered saints and scattered servants. Well, those to me aren't two different groups of people. They're one group of people, two halves of the same coin. But if you're going to be a scattered servant, you first have to make sure you've got that high potency right, and that you have spent time in worship and engaging with God and being blessed by his presence. And then, with that at the core of who you are, you can go out and minister. You can go and be that scattered servant. But equally, you might think, well, I'm into the mission field and I'm going to go off and go into the mission field. Take it from me, you need to ensure that you have that high potency within you, otherwise you will not survive out there. You need to have the spiritual discipline to make sure you're doing your quiet times and you're praying for people, even when you absolutely feel like you don't want it. Otherwise you will not survive as a scattered servant. You need both of those two things. And the church desperately needs scattered servants, because it's not just about what you see out there, it's about what you bring back. If you go on to the next slide, please. I want to think a little bit now about what salt does. I must admit, I enjoy cooking. I don't know how many folk here do, but you use salt a lot. Now, I kind of grew up thinking that salt was a good thing, and then the health police came along and told us that salt was a really bad thing for us. But now you've got to try and find a balance. If you want your food to have any kind of flavour at all, you need to use some, but how much do you use? And the thing is that salt is very potent. You just put a little bit in, and it changes the flavour of the entire dish. And I think that's what Jesus wants us to understand. That it doesn't take many Christians to make an effort. And that's certainly been my experience as a chaplain. There have been some situations where we've been in some fairly hairy places. And I remember before we went on the first operational tour that I did to Iraq in 2003, we had a PTI, that's a physical training instructor. These are the guys that beast us in the gym regularly and make us do all sorts of nasty things like press-ups and sit-ups and various other things. And he was an ex-paratrooper, so he was a big, rugged lad, a big, solid man. And I was new to the unit, and I'd been talking to him one day, but I'd been kind of completely out of breath and obviously fallen off the back of a run, and he was trying to be nice and helpful to me. But we started talking, and we were talking about things. We were talking about the fact that we were just about to go and deploy and on what could very well be a very arduous war-fighting operation. And he immediately volunteered to me, "Oh, well, I don't need any of that kind of religious nonsense. You know, and anyway, to be honest, I'm beyond all that. I'm a big rugged para, I don't need any of that kind of nonsense." So I said, "Fair enough," didn't react to it at all. Just said to him, "Well, I'll pray for you. I pray for every soldier in the unit every day, and you're no exception, I'll be praying for you." 3 weeks into the operation, we've now invaded a country, and he came up to me and said, "Padre." I said, "Yes." He said, "You still praying? I really need your prayer." When people understand that you're praying for them, they might diss you to begin with, but they really value you, and they might come back to you later. One of the other situations, the second operation tour I was on, unfortunately, while I was at home on mid-tour leave, we had a fatality in the unit out of the theatre. And the commanding officer was on the phone within half an hour of it happening, saying, "Duncan, I need you back in theatre. Get your stuff together, get the Enterprise Martin, which is the place that we leave from in the United Kingdom, get in a plane, and get back into theatre as fast as possible." So I said, "Certainly, sir. Absolutely." Got on the plane. And I was walking through the camp, having just landed, and been travelling for 36 hours, because the RAF is not the speediest way of getting anywhere in the world, especially when the rubber band breaks the plane. It's not great, but we got there in the end. And so I was feeling miserable and horrible. I was thinking, "What on earth am I doing here?" And I was walking through the camp, and there was this huge, big, hairy sergeant major. And he stopped dead when he saw me. He said, "Padre!" Oh no, here we go. And just about to start explaining, "I'm sorry, I know I haven't had a shave, I know I look like a scruffy thing, a scruffy day, a scruffy competition, but, you know, I've just come off a plane." He said, "It's going to be all right, man. You're here." And that wasn't about anything to do with me as a person. That was something to do with the crosses of my followers and the influence that we have as Christians that we don't necessarily pick up on this time. But it only works if people know that that's who we are. If they understand that, yes, we are actually Christians. Many of us have actually made it very easy for me to say this, because I walk away professionally wearing crosses on my collars and everybody knows that that's who I am. But how many people in your workplace know that you're a Christian? And it does make a difference in the way we live our life. Remember, the other lesson that I had was at Scripture Union Camp when I was there as a leader. And I remember one year the camp leader down the front saying, because we knew that the weather was going to be bad at this particular camp, and in those days we were still out in marquees and tents. We just find the field and build a camp effectively. It's proper camping, none of this modern nonsense that we do today. But anyway, we're out in the field, proper camping, washing in rivers and all the rest of it. And the leader at the beginning of the camp, as the rain was thundering down in the tent, and we were all really not looking forward to the next nine days of a mud bath. And he said to all the boys that were there, in those days it was just boys' camps, he said, "What I want you to do is I want you to look at the leaders. And I want you to look at the leaders when they're really wet and really miserable and really cold and things are going really badly." And us as leadership were all about, no, don't say that. Because we knew what we were like. But he was right. He was absolutely right. Because the thing that he knew is, and that we probably forget as Christians, is that at that point, that's the point when people see Christ in you. Because you react differently because God is at work within you. You may not notice it. You may feel like anybody else and just as flawed as anybody else and just as angry as anybody else. But I guarantee that your reactions will be different in that situation because God's at work. If you've got that high potency thing sorted, then people will see something different about you. And that's the beginning of the infection code. That's when you begin to connect. So we shouldn't be worried about telling people we're Christian. We shouldn't be worried about setting ourselves up for a fall, because when you do that, God honours that and makes sure that you appear different to other people. That when things go horribly wrong at work, when it's all going terribly, the photocopier's blown up or whatever else it is that's happened to you, people will see you different. Because salt changes who you are. And we become that soul that changes the environment that we are in. I used to be the assistant chaplain at Sandhurst, where we train all our officer cadets. It's also where we train all our chaplains on something that's called the PQO course, the Professionally Qualified Officers course. It's renowned through the Army and known as the Vicars and Tarts course, because we train ministers and nurses on it. There's nothing to say about nurses, but just that's what the Army calls us in typical Army fashion. But the staff used to say, if there's a chaplain on the course is different. There's a different atmosphere, there's a different flavour about it. Because there was somebody there who was obviously coming from a Christian perspective. And it changes the atmosphere. You will change the atmosphere of the place where you work because you are a Christian. As long as you make sure you've got that high potency thing going. And as long as you understand that close proximity is something you need to do. Now, in my case, close proximity means that I get to do some amazing things. The big kid in me rejoices about the fact that I get to be in close proximity. Because it means that I can do things like clip onto the bottom of a 200-foot rope, hanging off the bottom of a Chinook helicopter as it takes off, and it takes you with you dangling along in the bottom. I don't know if you ever saw the film Air America, where they did that to Robert Downey Jr. to get him out of his hotel room. But I've done that, and it's so cool. When you suddenly realise you're 800 feet up above the sea with nothing but a carrier clip holding you in place. Or you get to jump out of a plane and strap to someone who knows what they're doing, thank goodness. At 16,000 feet on oxygen, and the parachute doesn't open until 6,000 feet. And all they could hear all the way down was, fascinating. At the end of it, he said, "Now I know what it's like to do tandem with a giraffe." But he did say afterwards, "That's the first time I've done a tandem jump with someone, and the first time they didn't swear." Salt changes and enriches the flavour of the dish. We change and enrich the flavour of who we are and what we do, as long as we have that high potency thing sorted. Can we move on to the next slide, please? Jesus uses two analogies when he's talking about this. He uses salt, and he then goes on to talk about light. And light brings clarity and attention. And that's a really good thing. But it also highlights differences. And that's where it gets tough. And I would be doing you a disservice if I didn't talk about being salt and light in the workplace without telling you that it's not always a joy to do. Sometimes it can be pretty tough. Because by nature, you will do things differently. And that challenges people. Because they may know and understand what they could have done to do it the way that you're doing it, but have chosen not to because they think it's easier. Because you take that moral stand and do things a little bit differently, and don't do the thing that everybody else is doing just naturally because you're a high-potency Christian, then they kind of feel that you're pointing the finger at them because they're continuing to do it. And so it can be unpalatable and it can be unwelcome. And that's part of the deal. And that's actually what God wants. It's not that you're doing it wrong. If people are uncomfortable because you're reacting differently in a certain situation, that means you're reacting differently, that God is at work within you, and that you're reacting in a way that challenges them. And that challenge can bring an opportunity. But it only brings an opportunity if you're actually prepared to talk a little bit about why you're doing it. Move on to the next slide.
You did really well. We're kind of coming towards the end.
But the last thing I want to say, and take a little bit of time to talk about, is the fact that it's not just about going and taking what we have in the church out into the world. Because God is really economical with his people. And he wants to get the most out of us. So it's not just about what we take from this opportunity to gather and share together, and the wonderful worship that we experience, and the presence and the power of God that touches our lives Sunday by Sunday, and the joy of what that does out in the workplace. But we get to bring that up. We're changed not just by the experience that's in here, we're changed by the experiences that are out there, and God can use that in here. So we should be thinking not just about how we can take the joy and the experience that we have here out. We should also be thinking about how we can bring some of that experience, as it's appropriate, back into the church. And use our skills and our talents to best effect. Because God called us not just to be salt and light out there. He's called us to be salt and light in here as well. And you may be the only person that can talk about that particular thing in that particular way to bring a blessing to somebody. You might be the only person that can pray in that particular way that somebody needs. Because you understand from your unique perspective and the way that God has shaped and molded you. So having thought about that, I thought I'd better bring something for you from my place of work. So if we can have the next slide, please. At first look, you might be thinking, oh, he's gone off his rocker. But I firmly believe that we are engaged in a spiritual life. And some of the lessons that my day job brings can give us some insight into how we tackle that spiritual battle and how we're a bit more deliberate about what we do in the workplace. So the first thing is that you should always want to shape the battle space before you engage in it. You should always find a way of molding what's in front of you. And it's so obvious. We pray. And as we pray for the people and the situations that we're going to face in the day job, then we become more alive, I think, to the opportunities that are there. If we take time to think through the obstacles that we might meet in terms of that and pray about them ahead of time, then do we not believe that God goes ahead of us and behind us and with us in order to defeat those things that he needs defeated so that we can talk about his love and grace? So the first thing is shape the battle space you're in. The second thing is that you need to best position yourself so that you can influence the battle. And that may be sometimes you have to be in church and in worship and by yourself in order to pray and to focus and to become that high-potency Christian. But maybe also it means that you have to decide that you're going to do some of the things out of the ordinary and put yourself in situations where you might have an opportunity to be salt and light. Knowing that you're going to react differently than everybody else, maybe that situation is something you need to go to. Should you be going to the office party? Yes. Should you be Christian in the office party?
Yes.
Do you have to go into that difficult meeting or challenge that particular behaviour?
Yes.
So you have to
pray about it first. Be strategic in the way that you attack things. Don't just attack everything all at once, but come up with a battle plan so that you can best influence the battle. Spend time listening to God and trying to hear what He would have you do so that you could best influence the battle. And finally, use all the appropriate resources to best effect. Modern doctrine in military speak always talks about having an effect on the battlefield. What effect do you want to use in this particular space? Do you want to scream? Do you want to block? Do you want to attack? Do you want to destroy? What is it you're trying to do? Now, we people maybe don't use that kind of stuff, but we have the biggest artillery ever. We have the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit are the most amazing gifts ever. And sometimes I think, if you're like me, because I'm Scottish and Presbyterian, and I come with A-level guilt hardwired into my system, I don't think sometimes I'm good enough to be able to use some of the gifts of the Spirit. No, that's for other people. That's for the super Christians down in the front who are in the prophecy team or the ministry team or whatever else. Nonsense. If we're open to God using us and asking God to give us the appropriate gifts for the thing that we're facing in life, He will always give us what we want. God is a good Father who wants to bless you with everything you need if you're trying to follow His will. Do what He asks you to do. And I firmly believe that God always asks us to do something. And then when we say yes, He equips us. So don't use the excuse of, well, I don't know how to do that, but somebody might do it. He needs you to say yes in faith, so that then He can give you every gift you need in order to be successful. And not just the gifts of the Spirit, but Bible study, praying with people. I know it's tough because you're in a relationship with them, but how often have you said to someone at work when they've told you something or shared something, have you said to them, do you mind if I pray for that? If you're really courageous, say, can I pray with you now? There was a very famous padre called Stuart Kennedy, who was just a very strange bloke, but an amazing padre. He was known throughout the army as Woodbine Willie. He'd buy the cigarettes, because he always used to take cigarettes with him wherever he went, because he knew about that close proximity thing, and he knew that if you had cigarettes in the First World War and you went up to any group of soldiers and offered them a fag, you would always be welcome, and there would always be a conversation that would flow out of that. Now, I'm in no way advocating that you take cigarettes with you, because I'm frightened of all the doctors in the army and will shoot me if I try to do that. I'm less frightened of the dentist, though. So as chaplains, we take sweets with us now, wherever we go. Because soldiers love a sweet. Haribo is king, as far as the army is concerned. And if you can produce a sweet, you can have a conversation. But use that opportunity. When people say to you, oh, well, I've got this issue or that issue, say, let me pray for you. Stuart Kennedy always used to say, pray for your soldiers always. Pray with them sometime. He knew it wasn't easy to do it all the time. But you can always pray for folk. You can always tell folk, do you know what? I'm praying for you. And it makes a difference. So take your courage in both hands. Think about that formula. That we need to be high potency. That we need to find our way of getting into close proximity with people, and then we need to have clear communication, that we prepare the battle space, that we know what the resources are, that our feet are fitted with the shoes of the readiness of the gospel, as Paul puts it, that we can just give a simple gospel message. As simple as, God is real. God loves you. And God knows who you are. That can unlock all sorts of amazing things. So folks, I hope that has been helpful. And try and remember those few things. And let's get out there and be scattered servants as well as